You turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. So we've been looking at this theme that is from 1 Peter about having hope in a strange land. The idea is that for the believer, those who follow Jesus Christ, this culture, no matter what culture you're in, whether American or other country, is going to be at odds with following Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is bringing out in the book of 1 Peter. But yet, though it's a strange world that we live in, a strange land, we are to have hope in Jesus Christ. And what does that hope look like? How is it reflected in our life? And that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks as we've been into 1 Peter. And today we're going to be in chapter 3. As we've looked at this, especially in regards to authority, and now in marriage, and I have found, as I've been studying this, the first seven verses, it's amazing how many pastors skip over verses 1-7. And as I read it and had to put on pen and paper the points of it, I thought, this is so counter to what we think and feel, that it was even hard just to write out. And as we put it out there, you'll see. You'll know what I'm talking about. You just read the text and you say, oh, this should be fun. So I've told my wife there's a good chance that I'll make a lot of women mad today. She said, what am I preaching on? And she said, well, make sure you tell men not to be jerks. So, all right. That worked. That worked. But that is certainly a part of this as well. So what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven, an exile in this world? I've been married now 21 years, come May be 22. I hope it'll be 23. And so I'm going to preach this with that thought in mind, that we will continue on. But there, you know, for believers, you know, there's not a perfect marriage. And ours is not a perfect marriage. Because I'm not a perfect husband. She's not a perfect wife. And we learn to live imperfectly. But we have a perfect Savior. And that's what carries us through. And so we want to be examples. And as a church, we collectively want to be examples to one another. So I just encourage you, as you look at others around you, to filter out the good. Leave out the bad, or filter in the good, leave out the bad. it kind of dawned on me one time. I had a couple that got to know us recently, and he came up to me later, and he said, man, you already know how you your first date, but tell me how you met. And he said he knew about it because he knew that my first date with Julie was a car wash. I thought it was a good idea to go and wash my car on a date, and then go out to eat. And the fact that you're not laughing about that tells me how bad an idea that was. And so I say that just as a way for you to know, I've got all kinds of bad examples to give to you, all right? But I do want to point you to a Savior that carries marriages through, carries people through. And as we look at this idea of being a citizen of heaven, and an exile in this world. What does that look like? As we've read in chapter 2, this beautiful passage of how we're being built up as a spiritual house, and we're a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for the possession of God, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is a something He's done, chapter 2, verse 9. Has been done to us. It's a kind of a past tense. He's brought us a new home and is orienting our heart to something different. And so no wonder when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, there's these changes that starts to take place internally, the way you think and the priorities of your life and what once mattered to you really don't matter as much as it used to. And as that continues on, you're going to find that it impacts marriage life. And so, with that thought, I'm going to ask that we read together 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to ask as we read this, if we'll stand in honor of this being God's word. I'm going to read it out loud if you'll read silently. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You may be seated. In way of review, let me just share the main points from last week as we looked in chapter 2, beginning with verse 13 through 25, because it bears into today what we're talking about. Verse 13, chapter 2, says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And we're talking about the government, we're talking about emperors, we're talking about corrupt leaders, we're talking about Nero specifically, who ordered the execution of Peter later on. And so this was a very anti-Christian, anti-Christ government, yet in that context, he says to believers, citizens of heavens and exiles in the world are to be those who love authority. Reason being is because God made the world and reflects his order, that he is a authority. He is king, and wherever he is king, his kingdom is. And that heaven is a place where the ultimate righteous ruler finally will have way and sway in our life. And so it's kind of a homesickness, a longing for, just as if in another country we might drink Coca-Cola so we don't drink water that our body's not used to, so too we are going to seek out authority and be those who love authority because it reminds us of Jesus. And for no other reason but that. And so citizens of heaven's exiles in the world are those who love authority. Yet, we keep on reading down to verse 16. Yet citizens of heaven's exiles in this world are free to call out evil in authority. We have the freedom to be able to do that, as you see in verse 16, that we don't use our freedom to cover up for evil. And so as in the revolutionary era, when they saw a tyrannical rule, that someone had placed authority when they had no right, or they were had practiced tyranny in it, that there was a place to say, this is wrong, this is evil, yet I love authority, so I will gladly go through any consequences that come my way because I speak up against evil. On that note, let me just say, please pray for the believers in China. There has been a growing concern of the oppression among believers, as well as anyone that's not communist in that country. And we've had our team, the Anglo team, that has been working with the PUGA, the country we've adopted. They're having to be pulled out at this point. And so it's to protect the churches that are there. And so would you please, as we've practiced before praying for PUGA County, please do so and continue in that. In that moment, they've had 250 pastors write a letter to the communist leadership and say, this is wrong. And they put their name to it. As believers, they're going to be willing to go through whatever comes their way, which could likely be death or a life sentence somewhere. But that's what believers do. They call it out. when there's evil in society. We keep on reading verse 17, this citizens of heaven and exiles in this world are free to serve because now we don't see people as some way to increase our status because our status is already set by Jesus. And so we looked at John 13, how the scripture says how he knew that he came from heaven, was going to heaven. He had this established, and so he took the servant's robe and washed the feet of his disciples, including people like Judas Iscariot. And so he was freed to serve. We don't see people now as some way to up our status. That's already been upped more than we could ever do. And so now we can simply serve the people, honor, love, fear God, honor the emperor and servants, and to serve that way. And so in verse 19, citizens of heaven, exiles in this world, can relinquish worldly justice. Verse 19, 20, 21, one of the themes that you see throughout this passage of 1 Peter is that we are in situations where injustice is happening, where those in authority are bad. The emperors are bad. The bosses, the masters are bad. When you're in, and we're going to see in chapter 3, when the husband is bad, that there is still this sense of I'm doing this not because of the character of this person, but because of God, and now I can relinquish worldly justice. I don't hold on to this fact that justice is going to be served because we understand it's a failed system. They try at its best, but it's going to be failed, and we hope in something else. We're hoping in God that will establish justice once and for all because there are systems in this world where justice does not happen in its lifetime. There are systems even in America where that happens, where justice will not be served. We don't stop trying. That's part of what election cycles and democracy and what we have, we still keep working, but there's an understanding. True justice doesn't happen in the court system or in the police. We want to, we long for it, we pray for it, but we look to something else. And so, with that thought in mind, verse 21, citizens of heaven and exiles in the world, ever mindful of what made them citizens of heaven and exiles. Jesus Christ, by his wounds, we have been healed. He bore our sins in the body on the tree that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Jesus is the one that's brought us into this new state, and that's ever on our mind and captivates why we do what we do. We are ever thoughtful of the fact there is a chief shepherd of our soul. And so when we are in an unjust situation with government, when the emperor says to Peter, that's it, you're beheaded, or they say, you are a cancer to our society, you Christians, you intolerant group of people, you're preaching hate. When these type of things are being said, they said, you know what? You're going to appeal to the overseer of our soul. Remember how Jesus lived for us and what he did for us. Now, all these big principles, I think the temptation is, okay, I'm going to apply that to the police officer. I'm going to apply that to the president, to the governors. I'm going to apply that to my boss. But we forget that these big, universal, general principles also apply to marriage. So Peter takes us, focuses in a little bit. He says, all these things are true. Now think about how that applies to your husband and to your wife. And so with that thought, he does exactly that. We go into chapter 3, likewise, wives. So let me just say this. All this is true. So consequently, citizens of heaven and exiles in the world do marriage differently. Is your marriage different? Because your hope is set on God in Jesus Christ. How will it look different? And so he gives us some specific ways how this could look different. Now, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word. In other words, when there are when there are husbands that are unbelieving, they don't think the way you think as a believer in Jesus Christ. Their priorities are that reflect a passing world and not an internal value. Money looks different, is valued differently. Possessions, houses, cars, status symbols are valued differently. How your attitude is shaped not by a chief shepherd that died for you, but a husband that is looking to see how can I glean from my wife to make me better. We're talking about bad situations. In bad marriages. And so some of you, when you think about the title, Living with Hope When Your Husband or Your Spouse is Strange, I need to qualify that, right? Because my wife learned early that I'm a strange thing. And I have strange tendency. And if you say, what does that mean to be strange? Well, you act different. And I act very different. But when we're talking about strange here, we're talking about the fact that you're not in step with the Savior of the universe. You're not in step with Jesus. And so there is a strangeness, a difference. You're in keeping with the world. I came across Trisha, our pianist, sent to me lyrics of a song by Buddy Green. Said, I don't belong. It's not home when men seal their souls and the taste of power is sweet when where wrong is right and neighbors fight while the hungry are dying in the streets. Where kids are abused and women are used, and the weak are crushed by the strong. Nations go mad, and Jesus is sad, and I don't belong. I think in that line, it just quickly describes for us the difference of this world. And part of what we cry for in society is a saying, hey, this isn't right. The Me Too movement is saying, this is not right. When there's various social injustices, there is a cry out, and we're crying and say, can someone fix this? And we get frustrated when the governments don't, and the court systems can't, and the police officers aren't, and there's this sense of, okay. And I'm just here, and I think Peter's here to say, our hope's not there. And when wives come and they tell me, you don't understand what it is to live with this man, and I can't. And I don't understand what it is. But I know that there are more than one woman in our church that are in that type of dynamic and situation where the husband doesn't seem to think much beyond his kingdom. And that can be a hard, difficult place on a daily basis. And for you, church, you need to know that they come here. And they come here for refuge. They come here for refreshment. They come here for strength. They come here for a little bit of hope and strength for what they live and carry on with throughout their life. And I think that as we read this and we see what it is that the chief shepherd of the soul is saying to these women, he's saying, church, be the body of Christ. Be the hands and feet of prayer and encouragement to a lady that is going through this. But yet, still, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wives. So as citizens of heaven and exiles in the world, loving authority for a wife looks like submission and respect. Do you know how hard that is to say? To say that? That for a citizen of heaven to be a wife, in loving authority, for that person, in that case, it looks like submission and respect. Now, let me just qualify a couple things. This is not talking about all women to all men. You understand this? This is an admonition one man. This isn't a call for women to be submissive to every man out there. That's not at all what is being said. But one man, if they have this position in authority, love the authority of Christ by reflecting it to this one, even if they are not Christ-like. The motivation is not their character, but it's Christ, the ones whose wounds bring healing to you. Now, let me just say this, also qualifying. Men, I don't want to hear that you came home and said, "Let me tell you what the pastor said." All right? That's not your job. Your job is not to make sure that your wife is submissive. That is a betrayal. That is the work of God and the heart of a lady. And it's beautiful when it's done by God. It's ugly and oppressive when done by a man. You are not God. Let God do that work. And so he says to a woman, let your conduct, how you respect and submit, let God use that, because it's not going to be your words that changes a man. It won't be your words that'll change them. But God can change them. And what the scripture says is that he will use your respect and submission to impact that person. It was Ruth Bell Graham that said it was a good thing for her to learn that it wasn't her job to change Billy Graham, but her job to love Billy Graham and let God do the changing. And this is what seems to be said here. Loving authority for wife looks like submission and respect. And then it goes to verse 3 and 4. And I would say to you, if we can keep scrolling up there. I think we've lost track back there, Krista. So, when it looks like submission and respect, how can that be done? Verse 3 and 4. This can be done when the wife hopes in God and not man or in marriage. It can be done when we set our hopes not on man, are in men, are in marriage. And so verse 3 and 4 speaks to this. Do not let your adorning be external. Braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry are the clothing you wear. There are some people who misapply this and say, well, you shouldn't fix your hair, you shouldn't wear jewelry, you shouldn't wear makeup. But somehow they always seem to skip that last phrase, are the clothing you wear. No one's advocating nudity here, okay? It's all lumped in together. You wear clothes. You fix your hair. Wear jewelry. But don't let your hope be set on that. Don't let your adornment, don't let what sets you apart be your hair, your jewelry, your clothing. It's been said that whatever you attract and keep a man, or bring a man to you, you better maintain, because that's what's going to keep him. Well, it's kind of hard to do that sometimes, isn't it, as age goes on? There is something to say. He's saying, let your attention, let your focus be in your person, your character. And it says inner beauty, how you live your life, what your relationship with God and mankind, let that be the attention. And I'm just going to ask, in a world that spends billions of dollars on beauty and cosmetics and style and fashion, do it different. Do it different. Let your attention and the focus of your heart, the thoughts of your mind, be more on who you are before God than what your hair looks like, or the style, or the fashion. I mean, you're not going to see in En Vogue magazine or whatever the magazine is, 10 ways to be humble. You know, that's not what this world is selling. But notice what it says here. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which God, in God's sight, is very precious. You may not get in the cover of the magazines with this. You're not going to get the articles on your blogs and the websites about this. You may not get as many likes on your social media. But you'll get one. God will put a big old love emoji on that. That's precious to him. When he sees this spirit that's focused on who you are before God. We do this as part of premarriage counseling. And we talk about this and we say, you know, women's, and it seems like the more attractive a woman is, the harder the struggle. That is just this constant barrage. I've got to look this way. I've got to be styled this way. And guys, have you ever watched the girls are most dressed when they hang out with the ladies? Not with you. There is this unsaid competition. And there's a question in their soul. Am I beautiful enough? Am I worth it? And if you can learn to go to God and the Lord, and he will say to you every single time when you first wake up the morning and you hadn't done one thing to your looks, he'll say to you, you're worth it. Absolutely worth it. And he loves you. And all the other stuff, the adornment, it's just extra. So, what is this gentle, quiet spirit, this imperishable beauty? Let me just say, first of all, it's not about how much you talk. All right? He's not advocating, all right, women, just stop talking. That's not what is being talked about here when it says a gentle and quiet spirit. In fact, one of the things that helped me is looking at Psalm 131. David writes, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. It's the picture of a child that has been weaned. And so a child that is not weaned is constantly, when they're around the mom, crying and wanting nursing. And so a child that is weaned is a child that has learned how to be there and be content without the constant crying that there needs to be more. And so when it talks about a gentle and quiet spirit, it is to say that there is a soul that has found satisfaction in the relationship with Jesus Christ. They've found that the questions of the heart are best satisfied when they bring them to Jesus Christ. And they need no longer a man to be a certain way. The marriage to be a certain way for them to have joy in their heart. He brings out Sarah. Uses her as an example. We'll talk about it in just a second. But notice verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Have you found that there's certain women that when the marriage goes bad or when the husband's not right, it seems to impact them more than other women? For the same reason that some of you had a C and you were exhilarated, and others of you would get a C and you were devastated. What's the difference? It's your expectation, right? It's what you set on that grade. You tend to identify yourself as, I want to be that straight A type of person. A C is devastating. It is a reflection of the measure of your heart, of what you're looking to. And so when he talks about this, there are some women and some men who have the same tendency that will say, my identity and my sense of joy and status is going to be determined by if a man is there and if he's this type of man to me. And oftentimes you'll find that these men never do and can't measure up. And so they quickly get rid of them and find the next man. And a cycle continues on. And in toward, about 40, they will hate men. And the hatred of men is directly connected to the sense of, if I had a man, then my life would be good. The hatred of men is realizing they're broken idols. And so, Peter's writing, you've been called out as a separate nation. You are precious in my sight. I've called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Don't drink from dirty puddles when he offers to you living water. But you've got to set your thirst not on a marriage, not on a man, but on Jesus Christ. He uses Sarah as an example. It's kind of interesting. Of all the women, really, Sarah. Verse 5, for this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And he's referring to passages in Genesis 18:12, when God says to Abraham, you're going to have another child. And there's this kind of aside that Sarah's saying to herself, but God's listening in. And to herself, he says, could it be that we could have a child given to my Lord in my old age? In his old age. And so it's this little note, this little side that how she referred to him. Now, this is not an instruction for wives to call their husbands Lord. Seems to mean something totally different today than it did back then. But it is to say there is a measure of respect that is to be directed and given. But to be fair, you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, you think Abraham had some boneheaded ideas every once in a while. I mean, he went into some places and said, you know what, I'm kind of scared because you're such a beautiful lady. They're, you know, these people are going to see you and they're going to kill me so they can have you. Let's just say you're my relative. And they did. And she ends up in a bad way and God rescues him and her, not just once, but twice. He says to her, you know what, let's leave the family land. I'm going to go. We're just going to leave somewhere. And she said, well, where are we going to go? I don't know yet. Well, let's just pack up and go. Y'all want to sign up for that? All right, here's a good one. Sarah, you know, our son Isaac, the one God promised us we finally have in our old age, we're going to go camping. And I'm going to offer him up as a sacrifice. See you in a few days. You know, what do you do with that? But here, she's set up as not Ruth, but Sarah. And Sarah had her own kind of issues, her own mistakes. Abraham had his own mistakes. And I think that's the point, that they both were flawed. In fact, this idea of quiet and gentle spirit, we'll find that it's used three other times in the New Testament, and two times it pertains to Christ. So we're talking about something that is Christ-like, that is not within your realm of resolve and determination to be able to do, to be content with what Jesus Christ is providing. But it is the Spirit of Christ, and it's something that God can work in our life. And as we do so, God can work in your example to draw out a man toward him. Let me just share some things as a church. Seek out older women. Seek out older women to encourage you, to pray with you, to help you. This is one of the reasons why, you know, I love what we did with Operation Christmas Child, the pack party, because we had all the generations working together. When we had the Bible readathon later on this afternoon, we're inviting you to come and be with people who are not your age. We want that. When we worked together this past week for the Fall Festival, we were working together, different ages working together, because we want you to know one another, and we're longing for those mentoring relationships that can happen in our church body where you can seek out a godly older woman. A godly older woman. Now, if you find an older woman that's drunk half the time, don't see them as an example. I say that because the Bible talks about that. That is a real thing that happens. But find someone who finds nourishment and encouragement, consolation from the Lord, and not alcohol, to drown away the sorrows of the past. Read books by godly women. Biographies of women who love the Lord. Be that woman for someone younger. Even for our young ones, our 18, 17-year-olds, there are 12-year-olds looking very intently at you. There's always someone younger. Be that woman. Let me go on. Verse 7. As a citizen of heaven, an exile in the world, loving authority for a husband looks like understanding and honor towards his wife. It says that in verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. And so it helps us to keep in mind the context of which this is coming from, that women were not regarded much at all in the society of the Roman Empire. The Greeks didn't, the Jews didn't, and the Romans didn't. It was just somewhat almost of a legal form of prostitution. And it definitely had a property sense to it. But you see in the scriptures and Jesus' teachings and the teachings of the New Testament that there is over and consistently throughout that women are not to be regarded as property, but as this scripture says, to be co-heirs with you in life. You share life together, and how she's treated and how she's acting, it will impact you, man. And so make sure that she is in a position of honor and cared for and loved, because it comes back to you as you live life together. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And this is not in regards to their status, their personhood. If anything, it has sheerly to do with generally physical strength. And I've seen some women stronger than some men, all right? So it's not true all the time now, is it? But in a general sense, the husband has the strength so that he can use his strength to help her and protect her and those that come with her. And that is, men, that's what we need to understand and learn. Yeah, be strong. But always know that your strength is for the purpose of loving somebody and caring for them. Understand that I have a lot of strong vessels in my kitchen and in my cabinets. But it's the weaker vessels that are the most precious vessels. Those are the ones that are behind glass with light on display. The china of our life. To honor and love them in an understanding way, to seek their perspective, seek their point of view. And that was one of the problems that Abraham didn't do. And remember, wife, as we looked in last week, your authority and the fact that you're a citizen of heaven frees you to call out evil. You can say to a man, that's a bad idea. And here's why. So this is not a blanket submission of just whatever. But when it's said and done, to know that how you treat that one is going to be reflecting of your love and relationship with Christ. And so husband, this can be done when, as a husband, you connect the cornerstone of your life with the treatment of your wife. The cornerstone of your life, Jesus Christ, is connected with the treatment of your wife. And so what do we mean by that? Well, it kind of makes sense when you have daughters. There was a young fella that had desires for one of my daughters and generally was not treating her with respect. And then I get this notice on social media. This person wants to be your friend on Facebook. What do you think I did? I did not become his friend on Facebook. No. I don't want you having more access to my family, to my daughter. No. Listen, do you get this? Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since the heirs with you are the grace of life. So understand them, live with them with understanding, honor them so that your prayers may not be hindered. You getting this? How you treat your wife is connected to the cornerstone of your life. And if you are not regarding his daughter with love and care and respect and cherishing her, what do you think the father does? Oh, you want provision in your life? You want to come to me and ask for my blessings so that you can continue on in your callous, selfish way? I don't think so. So your prayers be not hindered. Do you see how serious that is? To say that my connection with the cornerstone of life, cornerstone with eternity, Jesus Christ, has been hindered because of how I treat my wife. Now, wives, don't go home to your husbands and say, you should have heard the sermon today. In fact, let me just go ahead and preach it to you. Let me take you back to the few verses there. They're not won by your words. Are my words. It is a work of God in your life. So yes, when exiles in this world and citizens of heaven marry, the marriage is going to be different. But it's not so much demonstrated in fact of whether you go to a club or not. But it's your attitude that reflects my hope is set on God. I may not get justice in this world, but that's okay. My hope is set on something else. My husband and my wife is not helping me get to a better place. Well, that's okay, because Christ is serving me. And he has established my place. And now I'm free to honor, to love, to serve, to pray. Even if they're boneheaded and acting strange, that doesn't direct me. I'm not controlled by their behavior. My God is bigger than my spouse. And he can work. I want you to understand, this is not a call to endure whatever. If there is physical abuse going on, God has established certain rules in our society that says that's a criminal offense. Feel free to appeal to the established rules and order of government. Get out of there. This is not a call to just endure abuse. But it is a call to understand that our hope is set on God, not the behavior of your spouse. If you're not yet married, don't set your hope on marriage. Simple as that. Your life's not going to get infinitely better just because you're married, if it's not infinitely better because Jesus is in your life. You get that? That man and that woman is not going to be the man and woman of your dreams. Jesus is. Until you can redirect your heart to who Jesus is, You're always going to ask that man or woman to write checks they don't have the ability to cash. So don't be upset when the check bounces. Your hope's set on Christ. He is the one whose wounds heal us. He is the chief shepherd of our soul. Let's pray.